oil in the middle of the wheel. Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Remus on Tuesday, the 21st of December 2021, during the midweek service at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This is the first section of the three-part message, and is a most wonderful foundation, which has been broken into two, for easy reading and a better comprehension. It truly takes light to show just how spiritually dark things are, a most thought-provoking foundation. Good evening, Church. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the saints online. It is always a privilege to gather together around the Word of God, particularly at this festive Christmas season. We thank God for making it possible for us to see this revealed way of redemption that He mapped out for us, through His Son Jesus Christ, who was born about 2,000 years ago, and who was offered for our sins on the cross at Calvary. So, we thank God for the birth of His only begotten Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And although we know He was not born in December, the season which the Christian world has chosen and set aside to remember His birth, nevertheless, we thank God that He was born. And hence, we will also celebrate His birth, utilizing this global holiday. We thank God for Jesus Christ. It is good to have Sister Titi Olobayo with us today. May the Lord bless you, my sister. I am very happy that the Lord made it possible for my family to be here with me at this time, so we can all spend Christmas together. I appreciate their love, their sacrifices, and their understanding, for bearing with me in all the great demands of my ministry. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for His goodness and mercy towards us all, and I pray that God will bless our Christmas, and that God will give each and every one of us a lovely time as we spend Christmas with our families. May the blessings, peace, and the joy of the Lord fill our hearts and our homes, and may the God of our salvation keep us all and be gracious to us. Brother Jerry sent something to me on WhatsApp. The Nigerian police are alerting the nation of Nigeria about a threat they have received from so-called bandits, but they are not bandits, they are Islamic terrorists. They are not bandits, they are terrorists. Islamic jihadists who want to Islamize Nigeria, and they have people in government backing them up. They are demanding the churches closed down for 3 months. Can you believe that? They are giving an ultimatum for churches to close for 3 months. But who are they? Where do they come from? Is it because they are suicide bombers, cold-blooded murderers, that they think they can issue ultimatums to Christians? How deceived these people are! They are just a pack of hoodlums, demon-possessed seeds of chaos, from the pit of hell. When they cross over to the other side, they will find out exactly who they are, and what their eternal portion is, unless they repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May I say this, there are not enough suicide bombers and cold-blooded murderers to make us close the church. For just as it is written, we do not fear those who can only kill the body, and can do no more. Please pray for me this evening that God will help me. And let us continue to pray for this country, because there are powerful forces honestly seeking to Islamize Nigeria. That is why they are killing Christians in the northern part of Nigeria every day, in the most dastardly and barbaric ways. And the Western media, BBC, CNN, Sky News, etc., keep completely quiet on it, because they do not care for the plight of Christians, but are actually anti-Christian and anti-God, two-faced hypocrites. So, do not be a fool. What we are facing is not banditry, but Islamic jihad. They want to Islamize Nigeria, and that is the bottom line. You would be a fool to believe anything else, for they are not bandits, and neither are they mere herdsmen. They are Islamic terrorists, seeking to Islamize Nigeria, pure and simple. It is even stupid to say that they are bandits. Bandits who are telling churches to close, but they are not also demanding that mosques should equally close. And why do they not also tell mosques to close? It is, therefore, downright stupidity to call them bandits, for they are not. They are Islamic jihadists. Period. The material issue is, these Islamists are not bargaining for the revealed plan of God for the universal bride of Christ. Hear it this same time, which is the hour of gold. I say this with strict regards to the input of Ham, Because Ham is in the covenant, let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. Please turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, and we will take it from verse 1, which records, Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and, behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and the four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion, on the right side. And the four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not one, they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their walk was like unto the color of a beryl, and the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their walk was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Tonight, based on this prophetic passage of scripture, we want to take a little message, just a little word of exhortation, titled, A Wheel in the Middle of a Wheel. I will not finish tonight, but God helping me, I will finish on Sunday. It is a subject I have always wanted to preach on for many years now, close to 20 years now, as it has been on my heart right from the days of Brother Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle of this end time. However, the Lord sets the pace, and inspiration is also His, and as we all know, He makes things beautiful in His time. And when His time comes, He supplies every piece of the divine puzzle to make His prophetic word plain to His children. Saints, we are a greatly blessed people who have had our eyes open to reveal truth by God to see this very rich and most beautiful plan of eternal redemption in its nitty-gritty details. Look at it, saints, when we consider the message we are taking this evening, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, Christendom, particularly the Pentecostal preachers, love to talk about it. I have listened to a number of them as they try to give a breakdown of this vision of Ezekiel, whilst others during their sermons on touching on this subject simply exclaim, He is coming, Jesus Christ is coming, the wheel in the middle of a wheel is coming. The material point is, what does it mean? What does a wheel in the middle of a wheel mean? That is the material issue. I say this because men can be greatly enthused by a graphic prophetic picture of the Word of God, which they have practically no divine understanding about, no divine insight to. For where we look at Christendom, it is in total and utter apostasy. They really have no true understanding of the prophetic application of what is conveyed in this vision of Ezekiel, even though some of them have tried to break it down to a measure. I have gone on YouTube, where some people have been able to put together a lovely graphic video presentation of the wordings of this passage of scripture, titled, A Vision of God, Biblically Accurate Angels Animation of Ezekiel's Astonishing Vision of God in Cherubims, Ezekiel 1 and 10. Saints, I will be honest, it is a very beautiful video presentation, very graphic. It is a lovely graphic presentation of a great prophetic truth, but the fundamental issue is, what is the application? What is its prophetic application? What does it all mean? That is precisely what they do not have. For that is what is lacking. Because it is one thing to be able to project something graphically, exactly as it is written, letter by letter, in a video form, a graphic form. But the key issue is, what about the revelation of it? What does this prophetic representation or projection mean? What is its prophetic application? That is the fundamental issue, for it is what is most important. Unfortunately, exactly what is lacking, which is the divine revelation of this Bible vision of Ezekiel, is what they do not have. Despite their graphic and commendable presentation of the letter of the Word of God in video animation format, some of them, though, have been able to make a common sense interpretation of the passages of the scriptures relating to this vision, but it is still without the revelation of its prophetic application. And it is all because they are only carrying the letter of this prophetic word. And you must all know that we do not carry the letter of the word, for as it is written, for the letter killeth, and as a result, we only carry the divine revelation of it, the spirit of it, which is precisely what giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3-6. For therein lies eternal life, because in the divine revelation of the word of God is life everlasting. So, the fact remains that Christendom in general, or in the main, really have no clue whatsoever about this prophetic picture, in its true prophetic application, other than the fact that they know it relates to Jesus Christ. For indeed, Jesus Christ the Messiah, is the wheel in the middle of a wheel. However, brothers and sisters, when we talk about Jesus Christ being the wheel in the middle of a wheel, we must understand that we are not looking at Jesus Christ in his body of flesh, but we are looking at him strictly in his prophetic revelation, in his prophetic unveiling. It is the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that the book of Ezekiel gives to us, right here in this chapter 1. It does not give us anything other than the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, because as I must reiterate, it is conveying Jesus Christ, not in his physical corporeal body, but Jesus Christ strictly in his prophetic unveiling, for it is Jesus Christ in his prophetic revelation. May I also add that this prophetic revelation does not even touch the Gospels, because it is not conveying Christ's salvation-giving revelation, which the Gospels convey. This is strictly about the prophetic unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is strictly about his prophetic revelation. And although a wheel in the middle of a wheel is a message, and hence, our focus, nevertheless, since we are on the vision of prophet Ezekiel, we might as well use one stone to kill two birds, by also giving a complete breakdown of this serious, great, and crucial prophetic chapter of the book of Ezekiel, making it plain for the elect bright saints around the globe. And this we will do, all by the sheer divine enablement of God's grace, knowing the faithfulness of God. For it is not for nothing that a spiritual Mount Zion, the Lord promised us in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water of life, water of divine revelation, out of the wells of salvation. It is also written in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out of the word of God, and find pasture, green and lush pasture. Amen. The Lord helped us to present this very verse of scripture in our scribe, titled, Doors and Door, as the eagles of God, a highly favored and most blessed elect remnant people of God. It is the will of the Lord that we have a true revelational understanding of what he revealed to prophet Ezekiel, bearing on the things of Jesus Christ. It is on the same basis, and for the same reason, the angel of the Lord came to Daniel, and said to him in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Then in verse 21, the angel of the Lord added, But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. As children of light, the bride of Jesus Christ, we have to know what is noted, written, in the scripture of truth. For it is our portion in Christ, a privilege, because God elects to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who are elects, it is not given. Matthew 13, verse 11. What is more, the light is still shining, for spirit of the eagle is still fine. Revelation 4, verse 7. It is the unbelievers who will lose out. And they will not only lose out completely, but they will also lose out big time. This is because they just will not accept the absolute divine fact that the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, is the fountain of inexhaustible revelation, and hence, its revelation is ever continuous, being the living Word of the living God. Look at it, when the Lord God began the presentation of the prophetic picture we are considering tonight, Prophet Isaiah was the first man to have a glimpse into it. He was the first person to be given a divine insight into the prophetic picture which Prophet Ezekiel later saw, in much more detail. In Isaiah chapter 6, look at what the Holy Bible says from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the temple of God in heaven, and not the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of God in heaven. Above it stood the seraphims, an order of angels, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, in total reverence to Almighty God, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, trembled, shook, at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Which is the Shekinah glory of the Lord God Almighty, the glory of His manifest presence. Brothers and sisters, what the book of Isaiah is conveying to us here is nothing but prophecy in the making, for Prophet Isaiah was being shown the beginning of its formation, the beginning of the formation of a great prophetic picture. It is just as Brother Jackson, the Apostle Paul of this end time, rightly taught that this was prophecy in the making. Because we are being shown the beginning of its revelation, as other pictures were still to follow, other pieces of the divine prophetic puzzle were still to be added. This is absolutely so, because the revelation of God is only progressively given, for God reveals himself gradually. I repeat for necessary emphasis, the revelation of God is inherently, by its nature, progressive, which is the reason it is continuous, because the revelation of the Lord does not come in one big and entire, complete, projection. So, here in Isaiah chapter 6, Prophet Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and seraphims, angels, were right above the throne sitting, crying, Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord, giving praise to God, worshipping His Majesty, the Supreme Ruler of the universe. And this was precisely where Isaiah's revelation stopped. It was where the vision ended for him. However, when we come back to the book of prophet Ezekiel, who was dealt with by the Spirit of God later on in time, in Ezekiel chapter 1 which we read, much more prophetic details have been added to what prophet Isaiah saw only in a minuscule, small measure, earlier in time. From verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 1, see what Ezekiel saw, just as the Holy Bible records. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. This is the Spirit of Almighty God in His divine majestic manifestation, the invisible God in awesome display. For Ezekiel was seeing nothing but the glory of the omnipotent and omniscient God. Look at verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Ezekiel referred to them simply as four living creatures, because they were extremely distinct and incomparable, and yet, having life, although it is when we get to the apocalypse, we will see their true identity. However, it is needful to point out that in Ezekiel chapter 10, the projection of the four living creatures was then referred to as four cherubims, another order of angels, as we shall see shortly. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5b. And this was their appearance, they have the likeness of a man. They are each bearing the likeness of a man, because they are each characterizing and conveying something of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, strictly in his prophetic revelation. Remember, God uses symbols and imagery to convey deep prophetic truths, for it is by this means that his divine truths are veiled, buried, hidden, from the wise and prudent of this world, the doctors of theology, and the so-called prophecies of divinity, and everyone that forfaces, a key issue we are still coming to touch upon, and everyone that forewinds. We are told in verse 11 that two of their wings were stretched up and joined together, thereby forming a divine framework, or a scaffold, around the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, and two wings were also used to cover their bodies in total humble reverence and submission to the Lord. Verse 7. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Brothers and sisters, the divine attributes of a calf's foot, which sparkle like burnished brass, convey the attributes of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who stood at judgment, for he bore our judgment. This prophetic picture is precisely what we also find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, where we see the legs of the risen Christ, who is now our great high priest, burning like polished brass. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 records, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, showing that he bore our judgment, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This speaks of the voice of his intercession, his intercessory ministry as the great high priest. Since the Lamb minister of Jesus Christ was actually expressed before the throne of God in heaven, in prophecy, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, where it provides, "And I beheld, and, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, the lamb, came and took the book, which is the scroll of redemption, sealed with seven seals in verse 1, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. With this knowledge, coming back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 7, we must understand, therefore, that the four living creatures, who held straight feet, with the sole of their feet like that of a calf, which sparkled like the color of burnished brass, speaks of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose attributes they are conveying in this long-range prophecy. Moving on in our breakdown of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 8 provides, and they had the hands of the man under their wings on their four sides. And as we must continue to reiterate, this is because each living creature is characterizing one attribute or the other of the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is Bible prophecy, and I must warn that we are strictly in the terrain of deep and complex Bible prophecy, which is not of any private, personal or individual interpretation. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. In other words, its true divine interpretation demands divine readers, interpreters, end time scribes. Revelation 1 verse 3. Matthew 13 verse 52. Hence, it is written in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 8, these living creatures have the hands of a man, not that of an angel, mark you, but the hands of a man, and they forehead their faces and their wings. Verse 9. Their wings were joined one to another, forming a perfect spiritual scaffold around the projected revelation of the Lord. This blocks all eyes away from beholding Christ in his most glorious and awesome prophetic revelation, enabling the Spirit of God alone to convey its true and complete revelation to the Word Bride, standing here at this end of time. Hence, it is written in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light. This is in the face of the gross darkness, and also in contrast to the gross darkness that now engulfs, cloaks, apostate Christendom, like a thick blanket. Brothers and sisters, still talking about the four living creatures, verse 9b records, they turned not when they went. Speaking of absolute and indestructible divine focus, they went everyone straightforward, ever progressive in their divine advancement, and ever focused, perfectly united in objective and action. Please take note of the next verse, verse 10, because we are still coming back to pick the thought it lays out later, and it provides, as for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion, on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, the four also had the face of an eagle. Verse 11, thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Verse 12, and they went everyone straightforward, unwaveringly, for they are utterly indestructible, totally focused, bearing the perfect and faultless mind of the Lord, never falling back, ever advancing, and ever prevailing, in their divine objective, whither the Spirit of God was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, as conveyors of light, divine light, revealed faith. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. What a magnificent prophetic vision! This verse reveals that the four living creatures are invested with the Shekinah glory and the awesome power of God. They are nothing but spirits of light, the light of life, creatures bearing living truth, living faith. That was why the fire was exceedingly bright, and it went in and out of the four living creatures, who, in the apocalypse, are the four beasts. Verse 14, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They are bearing divine agility, and amazing divine speed, supernatural mobility. As there is nowhere on this planet they cannot reach in a jiffy, in a split second. For they are empowered to cover the earth effectively, and most successfully, and nothing is beyond their reach. Brothers and sisters, for now, we will skip verses 15 to 18, which are the principal verses for our message this evening, and we will move to continue from verse 19. Still speaking of the four living creatures, verse 19 records, and when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Verse 20, whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went, thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. Why? For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. This conveys a divine fact, that the spirit of Elohim, God, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Anna, the Lord Master, the God of all creation, is fully invested in Jesus Christ, who is conveyed by the wheel. For he is God incarnate, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23, Isaiah 9:6. Hence, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 21 records, when those living creatures went, these wheels went, and when those living creatures stood, these wheels stood, and when those living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. Why? For the spirit, or life, of the living creature was in the wheels. Almighty God being the only source of life, all life, both spiritual and natural, and because the life of God is in Christ, who is characterized and represented by the wheels, is precisely why the prophetic projection states that the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And please note that this is only a prophetic projection, because in reality, these living creatures do not exist as they are depicted in this prophecy, although we are still going to zero in on the four living creatures, and also on the four wheels, because they are tied together in Baba prophecy. And seeing we have four wheels attached to the four living creatures, brothers and sisters, it is important that we understand their relationship. For this symbolic divine representation is only carrying and concealing a great prophetic fact, which the apocalypse gives to us. And it is basically this, each living creature has a wheel, prophetically showing that at the hour, or the dispensation, or the period of the expression of each of the living creatures, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, who is Christ in deep prophetic representation, is the controller, the center, the object, and the source of all their prophetic projection. For it is all about Jesus Christ in his prophetic revelation. In other words, and in true effect, the four wheels are strictly prophetic, and hence, they do not exist in reality. It is, therefore, very important that we all get this fact straight. Verses 22 to 23. And the likeness of the firmament, or the heavenly space, upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wing streets, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. Now pay attention to verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. Since this is conveying the prophetic fact that these four living creatures are being expressed during the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ, and they are ministering on behalf of God's elect seeds around the globe, whom Christ is interceding for in the various church ages. That is why the noise of their wings, which speaks of their mobility, their activity, conveys the sound of many waters. When we take this fact to Revelation chapter 1, where, in 96 AD, the resurrected Christ began his prophetic revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos, in verse 15, we are told, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. It is the voice of Jesus Christ's intercessory ministry, his high priestly ministry, as he speaks, intercedes, on behalf of great multitudes and multitudes of God's elects. It is prophetic imagery, a prophetic symbol, conveying a revelation, a truth. Verse 24b, when they stood, they let down their wings. This thought or fact is repeated in the next verse, and as such, we will hold it till we consider it. Verse 25 reads, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, which is the voice of God, expressed through Christ. And this voice was expressed when they stood and had let down their wings. Please note that the voice of God was not expressed before they stood and had let down their wings. It was expressed only after they stood and had let down their wings, showing us that their mission is accomplished and God's will is served, fully served, as his purpose for his predestinated children have been fully accomplished through the ministry of these living creatures. It is the divine thought projection we must see, for by this prophetic symbol, the Lord is simply saying, it is done, the Lord's purpose has been accomplished, fully served. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over, or directly above, their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, which gives us God's awesome majesty, and unspeakable glory, and indescribable glory. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Do not forget that this is a great prophetic picture being conveyed here, in deep symbolic representation, because as of this day in which prophet Ezekiel lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had not yet been born, and as such, he had not yet paid the price that would enable him to sit on this throne of God in heaven. Hence, it is an angel of God that is representing Jesus Christ here, in this prophetic setting, which Ezekiel gives to us. Therefore, this prophetic projection brings us straight to Revelation chapter 4, where we now see the man Jesus seated on this very throne, as verses 1 to 3 records. After this, meaning, after Jesus Christ had revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos, in Revelation chapter 1, I looked, and, behold, a door of accessibility was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, which is the baritone voice of God, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, in heaven, and, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he, the Son of God, that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, completely veiled with the awesome majesty and glory of the eternal Spirit God. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald, speaking of the rainbow covenant of God. Turning back to Ezekiel chapter 1, we will take verse 26b, and it states, "And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God," in prophetic characterization. Verse 27 equally states this about him, and please listen, "And I saw as a color of amber, red, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about," meaning that from his head to his toe, he appeared like burning fire, with great brightness enshrouding him, or conveying the stupendous, magnificent, and awe-inspiring glory of the eternal Spirit God, which Jesus Christ is clothed with after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. The next verse, verse 28, confirms this interpretation. It confirms this fact. However, saints, please do not forget that this is still prophecy in the making, because it is all still pointing forward. This is even apart from the crucial fact that the prophetic picture is not yet complete. The last verse, which is verse 28, now concludes the description of this heavenly setting, clearly saying, "As the appearance of the bar, the rainbow, that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, in total awe and reverence, completely dazed. And I heard a voice of one that spake, what the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, is written in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, where he was given a scroll to eat, after which he was commissioned to prophesy to the rebellious house of Israel, the whole house of Israel. It is a prophetic encounter we can equally take to John, in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, on account of the same experience he also had of eating the scroll, for it mirrors that of Ezekiel, following which John was also given a commission by the Lord. We have brought out this truth in the scribe, titled, John, the Eating of the Scroll, which is available on our website for free downloading, by anyone interested in knowing this truth. Brothers and sisters, before we come back to consider verses 15 to 18, which is our focal passage, and which we will advance to the book of Revelation with, we also first want to x-ray Ezekiel chapter 10, as it bears directly upon the vision recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1, prophet Ezekiel stated, "Then I looked, and, behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Brothers and sisters, we must realize that this was another occasion when Ezekiel would see this prophetic vision, and on this current occasion, Ezekiel was not by the river Chebar, where he was in chapter 1. The very fact that he saw this prophetic vision a second time, for it was repeated, gives us the absolute certainty of its fulfillment, and the immutability of this prophecy, being an extremely important and most critical prophetic revelation of God. We will take verse 1 again. "Then I looked, and, behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Verse 2. "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight." First, I want to say that in this very verse of scripture, we are looking at the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, this man clothed with linen, who is an angel, in this very setting, in this particular verse of scripture, represents Jesus Christ, although we also see the same man in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, with writing material, the writer's ink horn by his side. In Ezekiel chapter 9, he was instructed to anoint God's elect seeds when the Lord was judging Israel for a gross iniquity and terrible idolatry, using six other men, who were also angels, a fact which verses 1 to 11 vindicates. Then in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, we see the chief instigators of the evils the children of Israel were committing in the day, men who led Israel into idolatry. Thirdly, coming back to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2, the four creatures who had been described in chapter 1 as the four living creatures are now referred to as cherubs, even though the prophetic details relating to them has not changed, as the projection is still the same as in chapter 1. Returning to continue our consideration of the man clothed with linen, he was instructed in chapter 10, verse 2, "Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city of Jerusalem." Church, the scattering of the holy fire taken from the great divine presence, for that is what it is, can only mean one thing. It gives us the sanctification of the city of Jerusalem by the man, a prophetic reality which brings us to the time when the millennium is just about to commence, when both the city and the temple of God in Jerusalem will be cleansed. To this truth, the book of Daniel also agrees in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, where it records 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, physical temple of God in Jerusalem. And as we have laid out in the scribe titled The Seven Trumpets, The Three Woes, and Seven Vials, we must not forget that the seventh seal is also a transitioning seal, because under the seal, the Lord Jesus moves to deal exclusively with the nation of Israel. Once the Gentile bride has been raptured, at the opening of the 70th week of Daniel, however, it is not only the seventh seal that is a transitioning instrument or vehicle of God, but the fourth and last beast is also a transitioning beast, being an eagle beast, although it is in the Apocalypse that we see this eagle beast in perpetual motion. It is also under this fourth beast that God turns back to deal exclusively with the nation of Israel, under the ministries of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. The Antichrist will trample down Jerusalem immediately thereafter, and desecrate the temple, taking it over as his seat of office, right from the middle of the last week. Jesus Christ will then come at the end of that week, right on the day of the Lord, and he will cleanse and rededicate the temple, and also cleanse and sanctify the seat of Jerusalem, for the millennium to start. Period. This cleansing by Jesus Christ, for the millennium, is precisely what the Spirit of the Lord is projecting here in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2, with the man clothed with linen, who is instructed to scatter the holy fire over the seat of Jerusalem. Full stop. Verse 2 concludes, "And he went in my sight into the temple." Verse 3. "Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house of God in Jerusalem, standing right on the ground when the man went in, and the cloud of glory filled the inner court of the temple." Verse 4. "Then the glory cloud of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory," the glory of the Lord's presence. Now we are looking at a systematic shift, a divine departure, the departure of God's abiding presence in the temple in Jerusalem, and a departure which concludes in verses 18 to 19, where it states, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." This departure concludes in chapter 11, verse 23, where it records, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city, the Mount of Olives." This is the exact location, the precise spot from where the Lord returns to Israel, with the Shekinah glory of God, to establish the millennium. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. All confirm this absolute truth. The fundamental question we need to ask ourselves at this point in this message is, why was this prophetic scene set on earth in Israel, after Ezekiel had first seen it in a heavenly setting when he was in Chebo, in the land of the Chaldeans, in Babylon? Firstly, It is to show that the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that Israel would have had, and should have had on account of their idolatry and gross unbelief, will be given to the Gentiles. It will be given to the Gentile bride. And this absolute and inarguable fact is vindicated by the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, which was sent exclusively to the Gentiles, as Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, taken with verse 4, and verses 10 to 11, clearly reveals. It is the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ given to John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor, all Gentile churches, which speak prophetically of the seven Gentile church ages. Full stop. Secondly, it is also to show that the glory of God will depart from the temple in Jerusalem, just as it has indeed departed from the temple in Jerusalem, because the Lord is building a much bigger and much greater temple, which is spiritual Mount Zion, the universal nation of the bride of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. And following the accomplishment of this great objective, the Lord will return to Israel in glory in the millennium. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 10, to continue our X-ray, having seen verse 4, verse 5 now provides, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. Brethren, we will leave the consideration of this particular symbol till we come to it again in a later verse. Verse 6, and it came to pass, that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. Verses 7 to 8, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it, and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Verse 9, and when I looked, behold the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a burial stone. This time around, brothers and sisters, Ezekiel confirms that they are cherubs, as opposed to how he saw them in chapter 1, when he only referred to them strictly as living creatures. Beings he could not identify with, but beings he could only see and consider as living creatures. What we must realize, however, is that they are cherubs, characterizing the attributes that the Spirit of God is expressing in deep prophecy, or relating to God's great plan of universal redemption in Jesus Christ. We are familiar with the description given to us in verses 10 to 11, which reads, And as for their appearances, referring to the four wheels, the four had one likeness, because they are all symbolizing the same one Christ, as if their wheel had been in the midst of the wheel. When the cherubs and the wheels, went, they went upon their four sides, they turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked they followed it. They turned not as they went. And to let you know undoubtedly, that verse 11 takes in both the cherubs and the wheels, verse 12 now adds, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels, were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that the four had. What does this fact, this imagery, this prophetic symbol, convey? What does it mean? It lets us see that both the cherubs and the wheels have absolute divine illumination, complete and perfect divine insight, seeing everything and knowing everything. Still speaking about the wheels, let us see verse 13. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel, saints of God, it is to let us know that even the wheels can hear, and it is all on account of who they are representing or characterizing, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the resurrected living one, God incarnate. Also notice that concerning their wheels, verse 14 further records, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Now the face of one of the living creatures has changed from that of an ox, which we have in chapter 1, verse 10, to that of a cherub, here in chapter 10, verse 14, in its depiction, projection, in relation to the land of Israel. This is because the projection is first conveyed to the nation of Israel, through the ministry of angels before it is conveyed to the universal bride of Christ in the Gentile dispensation of grace, or the grace age, when the face changes back to that of an ox, a fact we will see in the Apocalypse. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 15. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is a living creature that I saw by the river of Cherbah. In verses 20 to 22, Ezekiel reaffirms this fact, plainly declaring, "This is a living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Cherbah, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Cherbah," meaning that in the main, they were the same faces, their appearances and themselves. They went everyone straight forward. As we have already earlier dealt with verses 18 to 19, this leaves us only with verses 16 to 17, with which to conclude our consideration of chapter 10. The provisions of verses 16 to 17 are also familiar, and they provide, "And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When the four cherubs stood, these four wheels stood. And when they four cherubs were lifted up, these four wheels lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them, was in the wheels." Having concluded our X-ray of chapter 10, we will now return to conclude our consideration of chapter 1 of this book of Ezekiel, and with it, we will advance to the book of Revelation, where we not only have the complete prophetic picture, but in it we also have the finished prophetic setting. Brothers and sisters, please look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, which is the main text for this message, as we now zero in on it for the presentation of our message, titled, "A Wheel in the Middle of a Wheel." Verses 15 to 16 records, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel." Still speaking of the four wheels, verse 17 provides, "When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not one they went." We are looking at faultless mobility, perfect sequence, and unbroken unity and harmony, in movement and in objective. Each wheel having four sides, as a wheel in the middle of a wheel, means they went face forward, whatever the direction, without having to turn, without having to reverse. For there is no turning in their movement. Each wheel has its prophetic direction, and its specific hour of divine projection and expression, as they are firmly tied to the four creatures. Consequently, the wheels had to move on their four sides, never turning in their movement, never turning back on themselves, never reversing, as they went with the living creatures. Verse 19 reaffirms this divine fact, clearly stating, "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them." For they followed the four creatures automatically, and they could go in any way, and in whatever direction, up and down, without having to turn, being a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Church, it is the book of Revelation that opens up the entire prophetic picture, making it plain for God's bright seeds standing here at this evening time, in this last age of Christendom, right here in this Laodicean church age. This is because the prophetic picture was not yet complete when prophet Ezekiel saw it, for it was still gathering more pieces of the picture, still being constituted as time moved on, until we came to 96 AD, when we received a complete prophetic picture, conveying to us the complete prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, which is precisely what the Apocalypse gives to us. Coming back to verse 18, it records, "As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four." This is exactly what we have portrayed right here on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart, "For they are full of eyes round about them," giving them complete illumination, complete revelational insight, divine insight, perfect insight, for nothing escapes their divine insight, nothing misses in their revelational projection, bearing the perfect mind of the eternal Spirit, which is fully invested in Jesus Christ. Church, in verse 6, speaking of the four creatures, we are told, "And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings." Please note that in that day, each living creature still had the same four faces. This is because in the day, in the hour of Ezekiel, the prophetic picture was yet to be fully constituted, and hence, their faces were yet to be separated, to give each of these living creatures a separate and distinct prophetic identity. It is not until we come to 96 AD that the prophetic picture is complete in its depiction, as we shall see later. However, as at the time prophet Ezekiel saw this great vision, the four beings or creatures, each had the same four faces, which verse 10 gives us, clearly stating, "As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox, which is a calf, on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle." Please also note that this eagle was not yet in motion, but was stationary, being just a stationary eagle head, because time had not yet evolved to give us his complete prophetic formation and projection in time, such as we would later have in the book of Revelation. In verse 9, still speaking of the four living creatures, we are further told, "Their wings were joined one to another, thereby forming a scaffold around the true divine prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, whom prophet Isaiah saw, seated on the throne, high and lifted up in heaven." So, the wings of the four creatures touched to on each side, thus forming like a square, a cube, a framework around the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. It is just as we have portrayed on our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Verse 9b adds, "They turned not when they went everyone straight forward," showing us that nothing offends them in their course of duty, and nothing hinders them in their advancement, and neither can anything distract them or sidetrack them. They are forward bound, only ever advancing successfully and unstoppably, for they only prevail in their cause and commission. Coming back once again to our central or main verses of Scripture, in order to zero in squarely on the wheel in the middle of the wheel, verses 15 to 16 records, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures, with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and the four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel." Church, as we pointed out earlier, this prophetic imagery of each living creature having a wheel is only portraying the prophetic fact that at the period of the expression of each of these four living creatures, the wheel in the middle of a wheel, which gives us Jesus Christ in the prophetic representation or imagery, is the focal point and the object of their prophetic projection. For we are looking strictly at a prophetic picture. We can all clearly see that indeed, prophet Ezekiel was most certainly shown a lot more details than what prophet Isaiah was shown, as Isaiah only saw the beginning of the formation of this great prophetic picture. Therefore, by the time we come to the hour of Ezekiel, the Lord had added a lot more details to what Isaiah saw, and the prophetic picture was now much bigger, and clearer, and deeper, and richer, and also more complex, as much more prophetic details were added to it with the passage of time. Brothers and sisters, as time rolled on to 96 AD, and we come to the hour of Apostle John, who, at the material time, had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, persecuted for the word of Christ. Just look at what the Lord now showed him on the tiny island as recorded in the Apocalypse. Because all the prophetic pieces of the divine puzzle had now been fully gathered and were all set in place to give John a complete and perfect prophetic picture. Brothers and sisters, we will now begin our exploration of the book of Revelation with chapter 4, verse 1, where Apostle John records, "After this I looked, and, behold, a door was opened in heaven, giving divine access to John to be caught up into paradise, heaven. And the first voice which I heard, which is the voice of God, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, to heaven, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. because they strictly have an end-time application, as they are prophetic developments we would have on earth, here at this evening time, right here in this last age, this Laodicean age. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It is just as prophet Isaiah and prophet Ezekiel had both seen it. However, please note that this was not how heaven looked in 96 AD. In the days of St. John, it is how heaven looked at the end time, because John was transported to this end time, in the spirit, in a supernatural projection, to see end time realities conveyed in deep and complex prophetic symbols and imageries. When we get to verse 4, you will understand why we say that this was not how heaven looked in 96 AD, but that he was transported in a divine vision to this end time. Verse 3, and he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald. This is none other than the risen Christ, who is now sitting on the throne of God the Father, completely veiled with the glory, majesty, and power of the eternal Spirit God. Now pay attention to verse 4, where it clearly states, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I, John, saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Hold it there. You must know that the 24 elders are made up of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, and none of the 24 seats were vacant. And yet, in 96 AD, Apostle John was not yet dead, but alive, and he makes up a part of the 24 elders who were sitting on these seats. This lets us know that St. John was looking beyond his day. He was most certainly taken in a divine vision to see an end-time prophetic setting. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Since we have brought up this truth in our scribe, titled, The 7 Spirits Before the Throne, for apostate Christendom has absolutely no clue about the 7 spirits of God. Church, please pay close attention to the next 4 verses, verses 6 to 9, because these are the material verses needed for our message tonight, and it takes us right back to the vision recorded in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 now provides, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Prophet Ezekiel saw this in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12, where they were full of eyes all over. However, in total contrast, now in the book of Revelation, they are referred to as 4 beasts, not 4 cherubs, and not 4 living creatures, but only as 4 beasts. Firstly, we must remember that this is deep prophecy, Bible prophecy, where the Spirit of the Lord is projecting serious prophetic truths, but concealing, hiding them at the same time, with serious and complex prophetic imageries, intricate prophetic symbols. It is God setting this prophetic stage, this prophetic drama of end-time realities, because now, all the pieces of the divine prophetic puzzle have been supplied, gathered through time, and they are now being set in their proper and perfect prophetic setting, conveying their proper and perfect prophetic scenes. And it is all for the spiritual edification and adornment of the elect royal bride of Christ, living in this 7th and final age of Christendom, who are ordained for translation at this 3rd and final junction of time. Secondly, just as the chief apostle of this end time rightly taught, we must all know that no being exists in heaven looking like any of these 4 beasts, because these are God's prophetic objects used to characterize 4 great unknown things that God has created and is using in the 7 church ages, meaning that God is using them throughout the entire Gentile dispensation of grace. So, in reality, there are no beasts like this in heaven, full of eyes before and behind, as that would be a freaky creature. It is strictly a prophetic configuration. It is God giving us prophetic drama in heaven of spiritual realities in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's prophetic reality. In other words, in heaven, we do not have 4 literal beasts, for they are not literal, but they are prophetic representations. It is God himself setting forth prophecy in a dramatic foreign opera in heaven with the use of angels. Hence, we are looking squarely at nothing but a prophetic panorama, a prophetic setting. So, do not ever think that in heaven there are four literal beasts, one with the face of a man, one with the head of an eagle, one with the head of a lion, and one with that of a calf. Are you listening to me? It is a deep prophetic representation, a prophetic projection of the Spirit of the Lord, and it is all tied to the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, because angels minister the anointing and are the vessels the Lord uses to set or establish prophetic drama, is why in Ezekiel chapter 10, prophet Ezekiel referred to them emphatically as the cherubims, after having first referred to them in chapter 1 simply as four living creatures. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 20, prophet Ezekiel declared emphatically, "This is a living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew, in my heart, that they were the cherubims." Yet, in the day, in Ezekiel chapter 1, he never referred to them as such, but he only called them four living creatures, as living beings whom he could not identify, or whose image he could not relate to, even though he had this inkling that they were cherubs. It was in Ezekiel chapter 10, his unspoken conception was confirmed, and he now called them cherubs, which is true, only to this extent, that they were four angels in that day, four cherubims God used to characterize the four living creatures. Period. Now in 96 AD, with all the prophetic pieces having been fully gathered through time, and all the pieces were now complete, and in perfect position, and in their perfect prophetic image, and hence, it is no longer prophecy in the making, but it is now prophecy in its full and perfect presentation. They are now referred to in the Apocalypse as four beasts. And the four beasts give us four anointings God created by His Spirit, four anointings the Lord would use in the various dispensations making up the seven church ages. Period. And exactly what are these four beasts? Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, gives them to us, just as it is written, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, ox, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Notice verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes with him, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." Almighty God is indeed the greatest dramatist, the greatest stage manager, the greatest showman. For the greatest dramatist on this planet is God. He is the greatest poet and composer. He is the greatest scientist. He is the greatest botanist. He is the greatest chemist. He is the greatest physicist. He is the greatest mathematician. He is the greatest physician, doctor. He is the greatest architect and designer, and the greatest linguist. For the Lord is the greatest of everything. Almighty God is the fountain and the source of all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding, and there is none like him. Glory be his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, Jesus, the incarnate God, that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Yes, the Lord is most worthy of all praise and adoration. Amen. Coming back to consider verse 7, it states, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, ox, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Church, now we have four different and distinct beasts, as their faces have now been completely separated, and each beast is given his separate and distinct identity, his individuality, bearing one particular and distinct head. It begins with a lion beast, a calf beast, a man beast, and a flying eagle beast. All these give us nothing but a lion beast anointing, a calf beast anointing, a man beast anointing, and a flying eagle beast anointing. The lion beast anointing which is the first beast, was used by God to empower the saints in the first church age of Christendom. The calf beast anointing, which is the second beast, was used to empower the saints during the second, third, and fourth church ages, which are the ages of martyrdom. The man beast anointing, which is the third beast, was released upon the saints in the fifth and sixth church ages, empowering them in the Reformation. And the flying eagle beast anointing, which is the fourth and last beast, and our focus for this message, oil in the middle of the wheel, is the anointing the Lord has released upon the saints in this seventh and final church age to empower and prepare us for the soon return of Jesus Christ. So now, God has fully separated them, giving us their true prophetic representation and their true prophetic time application. Since the Lord helped us to present the four beast anointings in our scribe, titled The Seventh Seal. Also, please note that in verse 8, where we are told, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, that two more wings were added to what the four living creatures had. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 6, they only had four wings, meaning that in their final prophetic constitution, they have been given added divine mobility and power, divine strength and vision. Brothers and sisters, look at this prophetic setting we have in the Apocalypse. It is plain for all to see that it goes beyond what Ezekiel saw, because now we have completeness in its prophetic projection, in its prophetic constitution. All the prophetic pieces of the puzzle are now complete, for we have all the details in their perfect form, and it gives us nothing other than the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning of our message this evening, what we are dealing with here in the book of Ezekiel, as well as in the Apocalypse, is not about the gospel, but it is all about the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we see four beasts full of eyes, giving us complete revelation. However, we no longer see the wheels, because the projection has served its purpose, and Jesus Christ is now on the throne, as he now reveals himself to the bride, the royal word bride, in 96 AD, through Apostle John, strictly in his prophetic essence. The pertinent and fundamental question we now need to ask ourselves is this: coming to the book of Revelation, why is it that we no longer see the wheel in the middle of the wheel? We must ask this crucial question, particularly because the wheel in the middle of the wheel is the title and focus of our message. And in the entire book of Revelation, this prophetic detail is completely non-existent. So, why is it that when time rolled into 96 AD, when St. John was shown this heavenly prophetic scene around the throne of God, there is no longer any wheel in the middle of the wheel, even though the four living creatures are still there? That is the critical issue. Church, a wheel in the middle of the wheel is now totally out of the prophetic picture, totally dispensed with, because its prophetic projection has ceased, having served its divine purpose, been characterized by something else. Did you get what I just said? I did not say its application has ceased, because its application has not ceased. However, in its prophetic essence, what a wheel in the middle of a wheel gives us is Jesus Christ, the Son of El Elyon, the Most High God, in his awesome divine mobility, and in his perfect divine prophetic insight, for it conveys the absolute fact that the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ would not come in one day, but it would be gathered through time. Therefore, by the time God supplied prophetic detail after detail through time, and we finally come to the Apocalypse, where we have the prophetic picture in its fullness, bearing its full content, for the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ is now complete, then there is no longer any need for the projection of the wheel in the middle of a wheel. Why is this so? It is because the spirit of the wheel in the middle of a wheel is now invested in and characterized by the eagle beast, a flying eagle beast, an eagle in perpetual spiritual motion. Hold it for a minute. Remember, in this regard, we are now speaking strictly of the application of the wheel in the middle of a wheel as it relates to this fourth and last beast, the eagle beast, whose projection or expression is today, for it is the anointing for this seventh and final age of Christendom. This means in effect, or in true essence, that the application of the wheel in the middle of the wheel is also tied to all the other three beasts in their respective periods of projection or expression. For it equally applies to the lion beast, the calf beast, and the man beast. A wheel in the middle of the wheel speaks of Jesus Christ, but it is not Jesus Christ in his physical corporeal body. It is Jesus Christ in his present and continuous divine prophetic revelation. And once Jesus Christ came and paid the full price for our redemption, with Christ on the throne of God in heaven, in his Melchizedek high priestly ministry office, and in full charge, opening up the Gentile dispensation of grace, his revelation would then be conveyed by the four beasts, thus dispensing with the use of the symbolic instrument of a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Do not forget, just as it is written in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 20, "For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." In other words, Christ is alive of these beasts. Do not also forget that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, because he received the Spirit of God without measure, for all that is in God was poured into Christ. Now, with Jesus Christ, who is the wheel in the middle of the wheel on the throne of God, his Spirit of divine prophetic revelation, which is the Spirit of God, was now invested in the four beasts. And the four beasts give us four anointings, built for the respective church ages that are ordained by God for their period of expression, as they hold the present truth of Jesus Christ throughout the earth for all God's elect seeds in their respective ages. Also note that all four beasts are creatures of mobility, but with different capacities. And while the first three beasts, the lion beast anointing, the calf beast anointing, and the man beast anointing, are characterized by land-based creatures, on the other hand, and in total contrast, the fourth beast, the flying eagle beast anointing, is characterized by a sky-based creature, simply meaning that it is a creature of the skies, heaven. Furthermore, when we consider the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, we must not forget that in the main, its prophetic contents actually bring us to this end time, for there are end time prophetic events, both of the Lord, and also of the devil, the Antichrist. Hence, in the main, the book of Revelation is tied in its prophetic application to this last age of Christendom, this Laodicean age, and the last week of Daniel, which gives us the end time. This is precisely why there is no beast that better characterizes and expresses the wheel in the middle of a wheel like the flying eagle beast. Let me also remind you once again that Jesus Christ is alive of these beasts, even as it is written, "For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." Ezekiel 1:20. Consequently, it is this fourth and final beast, a flying eagle beast, that is our focus tonight. Nevertheless, we first had to show how the Spirit of Christ that was represented by the wheel in the middle of the wheel is now fully invested in the four beasts, to enable us to now zero in on a flying eagle beast, characterizing the wheel in the middle of the wheel in its final phase of operation, application, for us Gentiles. For none of the other beasts have heavenly mobility, like the wheel in the middle of the wheel has, except the flying eagle beast, which is precisely the beast the Lord has reserved exclusively for the seventh and final age of Christendom. And hence, it is the anointing that is empowering the elect bright saints as we speak right here in this Laodicean church age, with which we will go in the rapture. For the spirit of the wheel in the middle of the wheel is now conveyed by a flying eagle. Moreover, and more importantly, the essence of the gathering of the prophetic details of the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ through time is that it may be unveiled, revealed, to the end-time bride of Christ, on whose account the Apocalypse was written in the first place. Consequently, we must realize that the main carrier of the spirit of the wheel and the beast who majorly characterizes the spirit of the wheel in the middle of the wheel is the flying eagle beast. It is a heavenly creature, a beast of the skies, the heavens, and the beast ordained for this end time, when the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ has its major application. And just as a supplying of the written prophetic details of the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ took time, so likewise, the unveiling of it also takes time, which is precisely why it has taken three junctions of time in this Laodicean age to fully open up the written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ for the universal bride of Christ. And for this crucial divine purpose, in this last age of Christendom, the Lord has employed three main vessels of truth successively or consecutively for the unveiling of the apocalypse, because the spirit of the wheel in the middle of the wheel is in the flying eagle beast. Now consider this sincerely and tell me if it's false. And I say this because of the opposition. The giving forth of the inspired written prophetic details that make up the apocalypse as it relates to the four living creatures and the wheel in the middle of the wheel took three chosen men, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John. The three men were inspired to write at different dispensations of time, bearing this written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ. So likewise, standing here at the same time, it has also taken three men at three junctions of time in Laodicea, walking consecutively by the spirit of the wheel in the middle of the wheel, which is characterized by the flying eagle beast, to bear the revelation of the written prophetic message of Jesus Christ, contained in the Apocalypse for the universal bride of Christ. Consequently, standing here at the same time, and looking back through time, it lets us see that two objects of mobility were used to convey the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, the wheel in the middle of a wheel and a flying eagle beast. A wheel in the middle of a wheel was used to gather the written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ through time. And here at this evening time, a flying eagle beast is also what is being used to unveil and convey the total revelation contained in the written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ in three distinct junctions of time, right here in this Laodicean age. For when we come to the book of Revelation, we no longer see a wheel in the middle of a wheel, but what we see is a flying eagle, because the spirit of a wheel in the middle of a wheel is fully invested in the flying eagle beast. This clearly shows us that as God used an object of great mobility to gather the prophetic details, He is also using another object of great mobility, a flying eagle, to unveil the written prophetic revelation that was carried by the wheel in the middle of a wheel. And as we all know, there is no bird that can fly like an eagle, for it is a bird of the skies. Brothers and sisters, having laid out these truths, these prophetic truths, nevertheless, the main prophetic objects we now want to focus on and use tonight, and with which we will exhort ourselves and stir our hearts, is nothing other than a wheel in the middle of a wheel, which prophet Ezekiel saw. In other words, having first considered the prophetic application of a wheel in the middle of a wheel, we now want to move up a little notch in our presentation of this message by using it to stir our hearts and to challenge our faith, that we may have a closer walk with Christ, because the day is so far spent and darkness has totally engulfed Christendom. For without any controversy, it is our homegoing time. Do not forget, saints of God, this world was full of eyes all through, full of eyes round about, conveying something very serious. It is giving us a prophetic picture of a prophetic reality, a serious prophetic revelational insight, which God invested in Jesus Christ, extremely crucial divine facts, which Christendom has no clue about. For everything is tied to Jesus the Christ, not in His body of flesh, but it is Jesus Christ in His scriptural prophetic revelation. Hence, we said at the beginning of this message that this is not about the Gospels. It is strictly conveying to us the prophetic revelation of the resurrected Savior, the risen Christ. Prophet Isaiah was given a little prophetic insight, a little prophetic vision that clues into what we are dealing with tonight. Prophet Ezekiel was given a lot more prophetic insight, but by the time we come to the book of Revelation, we have this prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ in its full bloom. So, saints, when we consider the fact that the wheel in the middle of the wheel was full of eyes round about, which is symbolic of Jesus Christ, we should realize that the prophetic revelation possessed and conveyed by those serious eyes are ordained for the elect word bride to possess. In other words, and this is precisely where we are going, when it comes to the written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, there is no room whatsoever for ignorance, spiritual ignorance, revelational ignorance, ignorance of the truth. There is absolutely no room for being in darkness. For it is not for nothing the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 8, even as verse 12 records. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, meaning, whoever truly follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, everlasting. It is for this principal reason, the Master also declared in Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 to 12, saying, Because it is given unto you, who are God's predestinated seeds, God's elects, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, who are non-elects, it is not given. Therefore, for whosoever hath any revelation of these mysteries from God, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, because he can only increase in divine revelation. But whosoever hath not any iota of revelation from God relating to any of these mysteries, from him shall be taken away even that he hath, meaning that which he seemed to have, or appeared to have, being an unseed of God. That is precisely why it is also written in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked, the churchgoers, the unbelievers, and all the preachers of unbelief, untruth, shall do wickedly against the covenant of God, the word of God, and none of the wicked, unbelieving kingdom seekers shall understand the deep things of the Spirit of Christ, but the wise shall understand. Therefore, saints, as the wise virgins of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the mysteries, the deep things of Jesus Christ, and indeed, we do understand because the evening time light has come, it is here. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. Furthermore, the wheel in the middle of the wheel not only has eyes all round about, giving us perfect prophetic revelation of vision, but it is also an instrument of serious divine mobility, revelation and mobility, as it continues to gather further prophetic details with the passage of time. For as God moves with his children through time, more prophetic details are being added. And in the Apocalypse, Jesus Christ is now fully revealed in his intricately detailed, most complete, and perfect prophetic revelation. Brothers and sisters, we are now standing at the end of time, facing a prophetic reality of something that is just ahead of us, a great something. Hence, we want to know how to look at things, how to look at what is just ahead, what is coming. For this primary reason, we want to know what God has done, how he has done it, and exactly what is coming, because we are in the zone of prophecy, strictly prophecy, Bible prophecy, which is not of any private interpretation. That is why I started our message tonight by saying that Christendom loves a passage of scripture we have zeroed in on in the book of Ezekiel, and they preach about their wheel in the middle of the wheel. The main issue, however, is what is the application of it? That is precisely what they do not have. They have no true divine understanding of it, despite the noise they make about the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And there is no way you can truly understand it if you do not bring it to the book of Revelation, because that is where we have that prophecy in its full bloom, in its ultimate prophetic configuration. Church, Hollywood loves to take images out of this book, which they project in their movies. They love the book of Revelation, for they get a lot of their imagery from this particular book. However, it is a very serious prophetic book, conveying extremely important prophetic revelations, and as such, the divine understanding of this book is what separates the word bride from every other religious group in all Christendom, standing here at this evening time. The revelational understanding of the prophetic truths that are buried in the Apocalypse is what separates all true eagles of God from the chickens and the crows. Like I said, our focus tonight is on a wheel in the middle of a wheel. However, the pertinent question is, how do we relate to it? What does it mean for you and me? What truth or message is it sending us, as bride elects? Because when we talk about a wheel in the middle of a wheel, it simply means that we have to see Jesus Christ in his progressive revelation, his progressive prophetic unveiling, because the revelation of Jesus Christ is only progressively given, and hence, continuous. That is the true application of a wheel in the middle of a wheel to us, as children of light, the wise virgins. And because a wheel in the middle of a wheel gathers more details, as God deals with his elect people through time, the understanding of this fact helps us to realize that when we come to the prophetic unveiling of Jesus Christ, We cannot put a full stop to it. No, we just cannot do that. Otherwise, we will only lose ourselves on account of this blatant unbelief. The Lord will simply move on with His children in the light, leaving behind all unbelievers who have been taken over by the all-conquering spirit of Laodicea, the spirit of the Antichrist, behind all forms of organized religion. For truth always moves on, and the truth is marching on, even as we speak this day. And as it is infallibly written, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 18. Church, tonight, I have a reason for taking this message, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. It is just to encourage our hearts, and to stir our hearts, so that we can be in prayer, and honestly look to God, particularly in troublous times like these, because we are now living in terrible days, dangerous times, which the Holy Bible calls perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. A wheel in the middle of a wheel is the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, gathering prophetic details through time. So, it is mobile and it is ever moving on, being inherently progressive in its acquisition of prophetic revelational details. For as it moves on in time, more details are being added, and the prophetic picture keeps getting bigger and brighter and clearer and richer, ever growing deeper, causing the bride of Christ to keep climbing higher, mounting ever continuously higher. The wheel is in constant and perpetual motion, allowing for the full and unlimited application of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, and John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. That is why it is a wheel in the middle of a wheel, ever gathering momentum, prophetic momentum, ever requiring more prophetic details as God deals with His own people through time. Therefore, it is the privileged portion of the universal bride of Christ, who are living here in this last age, to understand the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, which the wheel conveys, however deep and however complex it may also be, because it was written specifically for their glorification. That is why Apostle Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, declaring, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Therefore, it is our exclusive privilege as bright saints, living in this last age, to understand the deep and precious things of the Spirit of Christ. As such, you must know that the prophetic revelation of Christ only grows. For the things Isaiah saw in a little detail, which God also gave to Ezekiel in a much greater measure, adding much more details to it, in 96 AD, brothers and sisters, here came John, and everything was laid out in its fullness, in its utter depth, in its wide expanse, in its total complexity, and in its final prophetic format or setting. In the main, the Apocalypse has been a closed book to Christendom all through time. It is at this evening time, in this Laodicean age, that the Lord has opened up the revelational door to the book of Revelation, giving full and unrestrained accessibility to the bride of Jesus Christ. And I just have to say, thank God for our brother William Branham. And when we look at the great depth and the sheer complexity of the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that we have in the book of Revelation, of a truth, in the days of Isaiah, prophecy was only just in the making. And even in the days of Ezekiel, it was also still only in the making, even though it had now gathered a lot more details as God moved through time in giving forth this prophetic word. It was in the days of St. John, however, that the prophetic revelation of the Spirit of Christ came to its full bloom, reaching its written prophetic apex, its written prophetic summit. Nevertheless, the revelation of the rich and precious prophetic things of Jesus Christ, which was buried by the use of the most intricate and complex prophetic imageries and symbols conveyed in the Apocalypse, were withheld from Christendom, until we arrived in this last church age, when the end time Elijah was on ground. In other words, Although Christendom held the Book of Revelation in their holy Bibles, nevertheless, its true meaning and divine application was withheld from Christendom, as that was reserved in the main for the spiritual adorning and glorification of the end-time bride. Look at it tonight in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 13, which we considered last month, November 2021, when we took our last message in solid defense of Brother Branham, titled, God Sent Vessels of Truth, Vessels of Clay in Defense of William Branham, in opposition to BelieveTheSign.com. We laid out certain critical truths which the parables recorded therein give us. We are trusting the Lord to help us present this defense in the scribe to do justice to the truth, being strictly a Bible defense which we want to present before the world. For as Apostle Paul implored us, we cannot be ashamed. And indeed, we are not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, nor of William Branham, his prisoner. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. So, please come back with me to the key chapter of the Holy Bible, bearing serious and very crucial prophetic revelational projections relating to this end of time. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, the Holy Bible records, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, a gospel net, that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down. Brothers and sisters, what a move that was. Right after the Second World War, when God anointed William Branham with a great healing gift, and he was commissioned to carry a healing revival campaign around the globe, in order to create a great awakening in Christendom. Then in Matthew chapter 25, which brings us directly to this end time, speaking specifically about the 10 virgins, the Holy Bible records in verses 5 to 7, while the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, tarried in his mystical return, they all, both wise and foolish virgins, slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. An awakening message was given, proclaiming in a nutshell, behold, the bridegroom cometh, is coming, go ye out to meet him, meaning, prepare to meet him. Then all those virgins, both wise and foolish, arose and trimmed their lamps. The pattern and question is, why did Christendom need to be awakened at all at the same time? It was because after the devastation of the First and Second World Wars, a colossal amount of lives had been lost, about 85 to 90 million deaths combined, not to mention the colossal destruction the two wars brought. Many families had been shattered. Europe laid in utter ruins, and the morale of humanity was extremely low. More importantly, and this is the second point, the second reason, all the elect seeds of God, both wise and foolish virgins, lay together side by side in apostate Christendom, in the world of organized religion, where they were all spiritually sound asleep. It basically means that Christendom was not in any ready position to receive the return of the Lord Jesus, our bridegroom. So, what did the Lord do? The Lord ignited the dragnet parable, spearheaded by William Branham, which brought about the post-World War II healing revival, bearing the expression of God's supernatural power in the visible miraculous, which then awakened Gentile Christendom. That is precisely why Matthew chapter 25, verses 6 to 7, tells us in plain and categorical terms, and at midnight there was a cry made. An awakening message was delivered, saying in essence, behold, the bridegroom cometh, meaning that he is coming, go ye out to meet him, simply meaning, prepare to meet him. And as a result of this supernatural move, then all those virgins, both wise and foolish, arose and trimmed their lamps. So, I ask, what does this show us? It shows us incontrovertibly that there was an awakening, a great awakening in Christendom, right here at this end time. It was the supernatural move of God, the healing revival movement, that the Lord used to create this awakening. Church, the fundamental fact is that all those virgins arose because there was a great awakening move of God in Christendom. The Spirit of the Lord used the healing revival of the dragnet parable to accomplish this great feat. However, little did Christendom realize or understand that the awakening was just the beginning. It was only the beginning, and not the all of God's move, in this last age. However, We will stop right here to continue this message in the next segment of the Scribe to do total justice to the Word of God. The Lord bless you.